ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 3 चैप्टर 26 टेक्स्ट 18 इन मैटर ऑफ फंडामेंटल प्रिंसिपल्स ऑफ मटेरियल नेचर ट्रांसलेशन इन पर्पोर्ट बाय हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी प्रभुपाद बाय एक्सिबिटिंग हिज पोटेंसीज द सुप्रीम पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉडहेड एडजस्ट्स ऑल दीज डिफरेंट एलिमेंट्स कीपिंग हिमसेल्फ विदिन एज अ सुपर सोल and without as time. Purport. Here it is stated that within the heart, the Supreme Personality of Godhead resides as the Supersoul. This situation is also explained in Bhagavad Gita. The Supersoul rests beside the individual soul and acts as a witness. This is also confirmed elsewhere in the Vedic literature. Two birds are sitting on the same tree of a body. One is witnessing and the other is eating the fruits of a tree. The Purusha or Paramatma, who resides within the body of the individual soul, is described in Bhagavad Gita 13.23 as the Upadrasta, witness, and the Anumanta, sanctioning authority. The conditioned soul engages in the happiness and distress of a particular body given him by the arrangement of the external energy of the Supreme Lord. But the Supreme Living Being, or the Paramatma, is different from the conditioned soul. He is described in Bhagavad Gita as Maheshwar, or the Supreme Lord. He is Paramatma, not Jivatma. Paramatma means the super soul, who is sitting by the side of a conditioned soul, just to sanction his activities. Conditioned soul comes to this material world in order to lord it over material nature. Since one cannot do anything without the sanction of the Supreme Lord, he lives with the jiva soul as witness and sanction giver. He is also bhokta. He gives maintenance and substance to the conditioned soul. Since the living entity is constitutionally part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Lord is very affectionate to the living entities. Unfortunately, when a living entity is bewildered or illusioned by the external energy, he becomes forgetful of his eternal relationship with the Lord. But as soon as he becomes aware of his constitutional position, he is liberated. The minute independence of a conditioned soul is exhibited by his marginal position. If he likes, he can forget the Supreme Personality of Godhead and come into the material existence with a false ego to lord it over material nature. But if he likes, he can turn his face to the service of the Lord. The individual living entity is given that independence. His conditional life is ended and his life becomes successful as soon as he turns his face to the Lord. But by misusing his independence, he enters into material existence. Yet the Lord is so kind that his super soul always remains with the conditioned soul. The concern of the Lord is neither to enjoy nor to suffer from the material body. He remains with the jiva simply as sanction giver and witness, so that the living entity can receive the results of his activities, good or bad. Outside the body of a conditioned soul, the Supreme Personality of Godhead remains as a time factor. According to Sankhya system of philosophy, there are 25 elements. The 24 elements already described, plus the time factor, make 25. According to some learned philosophers, the supersoul is included to make a total of 26 elements. Translation. By exhibiting his potencies, the Supreme Personality of Godhead adjusts all these different elements, keeping himself within as the Supersoul and without as time. Krishna says, I am the giver of knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. This is the Supersoul. I am the destroyer of all things. which is the time factor, also the form of a personality of Godhead. So it's going on. 24 elements of the material universe, that's all there is. And the living entity has become entangled amongst them and is identifying that this is my place. And a pure living entity, he always has the choice. Minute independence. Surrender to Krishna, serve Krishna, or not serve Krishna and try to be imitation Krishna, try to be the enjoyer. But the living entity is Satchitananda. He's always pure. He's always transcendental. So then by the arrangement of the Lord, his consciousness is covered. And he is allowed to enter into the material realm of his covered consciousness. And from that point on, he takes on false ego, false intelligence, false mind, and the body and the coverings, and tries his best to enjoy. But even that he cannot do. He depends on his old friend, Krishna. Krishna comes in the form of a Paramatma with each and every living entity, whatever body the living entity may enter. The Lord goes along with him, trying to sanction what he wants, but at the same time witnessing what he does with his minute independence. And thus the living entity happily goes to hell again and again. He will start at the top in the position of Lord Brahma and slowly work his way down into deeper and deeper darkness until he gets trapped in the mud of the material universe. And to take care of that problem, the universe is destroyed. Everything is taken in again into the gigantic body of Mahavishnu. And then again he breathes out, and living entities get a new chance to take up their karmas and try to enjoy again. And this will carry on for eternity. That's why the conditioned living entity is called Nityabada. Nitya. Eternally tied to the material nature. Eternally. There is no hope unless comes in contact with a Vaishnava. If he's fortunate enough to come in contact with a Vaishnava, then he can get the opportunity once again, by the mercy of that Vaishnava, to take up the service of Krishna once again. Now, the previous chapter we were reading, Kapila says that devotional service, it's a sanam bonum, is the eternal constitutional position of a living entity to engage in devotional service. In this chapter, he's giving complete knowledge of how to become free from this material world by explaining in detail how the material world is made up, how the living entity is actually not part of this material world, and by having this understanding, he can start to make an effort to get free. But still, even with that knowledge, one will not attain devotional service. If one is very, very lucky, after many births, he may be able to enter into the Brahma Jyoti. And when he gets tired there, he can come back to the material world again. So this knowledge in itself will not bring the perfection of going back to Godhead, unless one comes in contact with the Vaishnava, unless one learns the principles of devotional service. Shravanam Kirtan, Smaranam, Padasevam. Unless one engages in the activities of hearing and chanting, remembering Krishna, worshipping his lotus feet, offering prayers, endeavoring to become his friend. Unless one engages in these activities, he cannot redevelop his relationship with the Lord, which is the real knowledge. That knowledge is given from within. The real knowledge, not just who the Lord is, who we are, what the material world is constituted of, what the spiritual world looks like, different understandings of the form and pastimes of the Lord. These are all very wonderful things and advantageous for the living entity to turn his face again to Krishna. But until he actually starts to develop his eternal relationship with Krishna, until he actually becomes a person who is having a relationship with the Supreme Person, then real devotional service cannot take place. And for this to happen, there must be a change in the heart. Simply to have knowledge, even of the whole material universe, even to understand each and every atom in its construction, will not be sufficient for one to enter into a relationship with the Lord. But to simply firmly decide, yes, I am Nitya Krishna Das. My constitutional position is to satisfy the senses of Krishna. When we come to that conclusion by the mercy of the Vaishnavas, then we can endeavor in that direction. That endeavor is based on desire, intense desire, but I want the service of Krishna. And as that desire grows, a huge fire begins, which burns up all remembrance of our attachment to the material world. Burns away everything. And what is left is the pure soul in his relationship with the Lord. So we have to develop this strong desire. We have to learn to cry for Krishna. And this crying has to be genuine. It's not a metaphor. Oh, you have to cry for Krishna. Not actually cry. We just have to whatever. We actually have to learn to cry for Krishna. Not to make a show in front of others to try and show that we're some kind of a great personality, but actually sincerely cry for Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. When we actually realize the big mistake that we have made coming into this material world by our own free choice, and just how much we put ourselves into suffering, then we will start to cry, oh, get me out of this place. But then when we realize actually what we gave up, the eternal service of Krishna, then a different type of crying, a genuine crying will start. Oh, my dear Srimati Radharani, please engage me in the service of Krishna. Oh, dear Vaishnavas, please engage me in the service of Krishna. And as this crying takes place, as this intense desire develops, then the bhakti lata bij will grow and grow and grow until it reaches the lotus feet of Krishna. All we have to worry about is continuously watering that bhakti lata bij, that seed of devotion. Continuously engage in the chanting, remembering, the hearing of the pastimes of the Lord, the activities of the devotees. Continuously try to engage our body and mind and intellect in the service of the Lord. And that creeper will grow and grow. And as much as we waste our time engaging in discussions of what is not to do with Krishna and devotees, hearing what is not to do with Krishna and devotees, and then the offense will be there and the bhakti-lata creep will start to shrivel again. This is what's happened once we were there in the spiritual world. We chose, no, I want to be the enjoyer. And so everything shriveled up. The soul itself shriveled up, lost its form, and just ended up as a small pod. The consciousness became contaminated, covered with the idea that, yes, I can be the enjoyer, giving up our constitutional position as servant of Krishna, and thus slowly entering deeper and deeper into the network of Maya. So now we have to simply cry out, sincerely cry out to Krishna. There is no other way. You're stuck in a hole. There's no way out. You have to take the help of somebody. Krishna, Krishna. But if it's only half-hearted, oh, Krishna, Krishna, please help me, I'm suffering now. All right, Krishna, now you're giving me a bit of sense enjoyment. I have a better situation. That's all right. Just things seem to be all right. I like this. Until more suffering comes. Oh, Krishna, Krishna. So this kind of cheating, this kind of being underwater and drinking water on a fast day, this cheating mentality will not get us Krishna. It may get us praise from others, oh, you're such a nice devotee. We may be able to pacify our own mind, no, I'm a good devotee. I do this, I do that. Can't do everything at once. All right, don't do everything at once. But that will not change the fact that time is moving on. The body is slowly disappearing. Whether we like it or not, we can touch it up each day and try to keep it going. But it's not going to stop it dying. It's not going to stop everything around us crumbling and dying. No way. We can take all kinds of treatments and try to fool ourselves in so many ways, but it's not going to happen. So if we're serious, if we actually understand that we're in a burning house, and there is no question of putting out the fire, then we will really sincerely call out. And we will actually rise back up into that position of the eternal servant of Krishna. So yes, knowledge, very important to help us break Omagyana Tabaranyasya, to break the darkness. But bhakti, that is what will bring us eternal life. That is what will bring us back to Krishna. No amount of knowledge, word jaggery, even if it's in line with the transcendental, is going to substitute for pure devotion. We may know so much. We may know so much about Krishna, what he looks like, what he does, what he eats, where he goes at such and such time, and so what? We're still sitting here in the material world, preparing for your next body. Unless, along with that, you're developing sincere devotion, sincere surrender to Krishna. That yes, I am yours, Krishna. Do with me as you please. This is all Krishna wants, that you surrender unto me, so I can enjoy you. That you can satisfy me. The conditioned soul doesn't actually like this idea, because he wants to be the enjoyer. And here we're being told, no, you totally surrender to Krishna, 100%, and become his plaything, become his object of enjoyment. This is repulsive to the living entity, conditioned living entity. Yet we have to try to see through and realize that due to the contamination of the material nature, the long association with the material nature, we're not able to think properly. And thus we won't surrender. And what is the answer? The answer is to simply surrender anyway. Yes, we can discuss it in so many ways, give so many philosophical understandings, but the answer is to surrender anyway. If you actually want to be happy, then the answer is to surrender anyway. Regardless of the fact that we're just as soon not surrender. We're just as soon be told, oh, you're a nice devotee, Prabhu, don't worry. Everything's all right, you're chanting Hare Krishna, you're going on. We can call it fanatical, we can call it whatever we want, but the fact is, we have to surrender now. We don't want to carry on suffering. And it's always right now. It's the time to become fully Krishna conscious. Always remember Krishna. Never forget Krishna. This is the central principle for the devotee. All other philosophy, all other understanding must be based around this principle. This is the eternal position of a living entity. We never forget Krishna. He's always thinking, how can I satisfy Krishna? Even when he is actually satisfying Krishna, he's still thinking, no. I must be able to satisfy Krishna more. Until he reaches that stage that he's totally absorbed in Krishna. His every thought, his every part of his being is the desire to satisfy Krishna. Until he goes mad. He's only Krishna. And when can't see Krishna, then there's only an ocean of distress. Each moment will seem like a kalpa or more. Well, where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? Cowherd boys are running with Krishna. He goes behind a tree for a moment, disappears behind a cow for a moment. Oh, where is Krishna? They fall into an ocean of distress. Not that they just, oh, chant Hare Krishna for a couple of hours in the morning, go to Mangalati, take some prasad or whatever, take darshan of the deities, make a garland, and now go off and chit-chat. No. Moment by moment, they want to be with Krishna. They don't even want to think or dream of the possibility of being separated from Krishna. Just the very idea brings a great ocean of distress. That's why Srimati Radharani can be sitting on the lap of Krishna, embraced by Krishna, but somehow the thought of his going away suddenly enters her mind and she starts crying. A river of tears. Oh, where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? We have to come to this level. We can't come to the same level as Radharani, but we have to come to this level of total absorption in Krishna. Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. How much distress devotees feel when Krishna is not there? How much anxiety? That is what we have to learn. That deep anxiety, that deep distress, that we cannot live without Krishna. We cannot live without satisfying Krishna. If we're not experiencing that, then we don't need to ask anyone. We can understand. We're not Krishna conscious yet. We still have to endeavor towards that. We still have to learn to cry for Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. No amount of imitation or falsity will do. Only the total sincerity of a soul, desperately longing to be with Krishna eternally. That is the cost of bhakti. Every fiber of our very being desiring to be with Krishna. If we can't do that yet, then we have to associate with the Vaishnavas who are on that direction. Because from their heart will come the radiance which will enter into our heart and cause us to become similar. This is how the eternal moon of devotion works. It reflects from heart to heart of the Vaishnavas. That's why you come in contact with a great personality, you feel ecstatic. Because the ecstasy from that personality is reflecting into our heart. That's why we have to learn to stay in the association of the Vaishnavas continuously. And to pick up on that longing for Krishna. Develop the mood of separation, longing for Krishna. And then very easily, yes, this knowledge is very necessary. But in itself, it's not going to bring us devotion to Krishna. You may understand about the 24 elements, plus the time factor and the super soul, coming up to 26. But so what? Very clever, you've understood about the material universe. And now what? Now you need to understand that it's temporary. And we have no business here. So, Hare Krishna. Call out for Krishna. It's really not limited by knowledge. Devaki and Vasudeva, Uddhav, these are the most learned personalities. And yet, they don't have full understanding of Krishna. Nanda Maharaj is telling Uddhava, oh, you're just a foolish boy. I don't even think your milk teeth will come out yet. You don't understand anything. Understanding about Krishna and actually attaining Krishna are two separate things. Seek out the association of Vaishnavas who are actually attaining Krishna, who are actually tasting bhakti. I was just reading in commentaries of Vishwanath Chakravarti and Jiva Goswami and one Mukunda Goswami. And they're explaining how the Bhagavatam, 360 chapters in total, are actually the 360 moods of the gopis. And each of those moods is represented by a particular gopi, and of course Srimati Radharani has all 360 moods. Lalita, Vishakha, they almost have similar quantity. But each of these moods is actually has a particular gopi who represents that mood. And those gopis are represented by the 360 chapters of Bhagavatam. And each of those gopis are in charge of one of 360 forests of Vraja Vrindavan, which are represented by the 360 chapters of the Bhagavatam. And each of those 360 chapters of Bhagavatam, each one is deeply describing the particular mood. Beyond that, because Srimati Radharani possesses all 360 moods, just as Krishna possesses all the different moods of a hero, Radharani possesses all the different moods of a heroine. So there's 360 chapters. They describe Srimati Radharani in different moods. And each and every sloka of a Bhagavatam has the name of Srimati Radharani, just like this sloka. Sri Bhagavan, Radha Krishna. But what we can understand with this knowledge, when we read it, this is so deep. But by surrendering, by calling out to Krishna, then everything will become revealed in actuality, not just some kind of dry knowledge of fact. Gadadhar Pandit every day is sitting down and giving Bhagavatam class in front of Gauranga, Nityananda, Advaita, Six Goswamis, all of the associates of Gauranga every single day. And every day, bringing out deeper and deeper meanings. I never get tired of going on day by day by day eternally. Raghunath Bhatta Goswami used to sit before the Goswamis. They were very anxious to hear his recital of a Bhagavatam because he would recite each sloka again and again in different tunes, bringing out different meters and different meanings. So they could enter with each different mood, deeper and deeper. So we should never think that we understand. We've got enough knowledge. Yes, I've understood Bhagavatam. I've understood Gita. I've understood so many things. Gauranga is saying I'm a fool. I only know that I should constantly chant the names of Krishna. Krishna doesn't understand himself. So no one else can understand him. He's an unlimited ocean of mellows, of moods. Each time you think you understand something about Krishna, you become bewildered that there's so much more. It's such a huge ocean. Yet we must simply pray sincerely, but I can become a speck at the lotus feet of Krishna. Render some kind of service to the devotees of Krishna, and thus satisfy Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Were you saying when we're trying to please Krishna, Krishna becomes pleased? Alright, remembrance of Krishna doesn't, you know, that we're chanting Hare Krishna, this is also remembrance of Krishna, that we're worshipping the deity, we're grinding up chandan, we're engaged in service, this is remembrance of Krishna. Alright, the mind may be deeply absorbed in, you know, what spice to put in the sabji or something, but because it's service to Krishna, it's perfect. So as long as it is actually service to Krishna, that everything is being offered to Krishna, then there's no distinction. The services to Krishna is as good as Krishna. So yes, one may be absorbed in the details of a service, but that is absorption in remembering Krishna, because it's going on for the satisfaction of Krishna. And this is the perfection. Of course, one has to be absorbed. How to make the garland just perfectly. But the whole reason it's being done is for Krishna. And Krishna is manifested there in that service. So there's perfect union. But there's no limit there. Each time one must be endeavoring to do the same thing even more perfectly. So you never think, oh yeah, I just made this garland perfectly, or I just cooked this preparation perfectly. Radharani every day is cooking for Krishna. Always endeavoring, oh yeah, I've got to cook it even better, even more wonderful. Every day they're making garlands. They're using the same flowers. And yet they're still able to bewilder Krishna's mind of how beautiful the garlands are. This is not possible to understand on the mundane platform. But on the transcendental platform we can understand because of a deeper mood of devotion put into that activity.